Good afternoon, Shabbat Shalom. Greetings again from Central Florida. We've had some rain. It's very pleasant over here. As you know, this particular Sabbath, as I'm speaking, there's a summit in Washington, D.C. with 20 economic gurus, you know, from the nations that control 90% of the world's wealth. So there's a lot going on. There was a man that went to business school, got his MBA, was ready to become an accountant, and he went for an interview, and he figured he was going to be hired at this young company that was, you know, kind of just starting out, a new company, but he thought, well, it has potential, and I'll be happy to be the accountant at that company. Well, he went to see the boss, and the boss seemed kind of nervous to him. But they had a conversation, and the boss said, look, I'm hiring you to get I'm a man who worries a lot, and I'm hiring you to get rid of my worries. You know, you're going to be the one who's going to have to be worrying about the financial matters. I don't want to have that worry. You know, I'd want to run the company, and you worry about the money. So the man said, well, I guess that's okay. What are you going to pay me for that? So he said, $85,000. He said, $85,000? How can you afford that with such a small company? The guy said, that's your first worry. Anyway, sometimes I think about, I thought about that story because the government keeps talking about how much money they're going to spend, but you don't just print money. There's got to be some value, some backing to money. You know, otherwise it's like a game of Monopoly, so it's kind of scary. Anyway, we'll see how things go over time. We got a letter indirectly from a cousin whose son is in the Israeli Defense Forces. His name is Jonah, and she's talking about how parents are concerned when they have sons in the military and how the general population tends to identify with the parents and shows concern. And I thought this was an interesting paragraph here. She says, also, I see how people really worry about everyone who has children in uniform. I buy challah on Friday. You may understand, those of you who are listening to this, there's a special kind of bread that's used for the Sabbath, and so people go out and they buy challah on Friday. So she says, I buy challah on Friday, and the woman behind the counter asks me how it's going. My neighbor asks if Jonah called during the week. My vendors ask, and even the post office clerk asks when he sees that the box I'm sending is destined for an army base. When Jonah was guarding a kibbutz during the Yom Kippur and Sukkot — Yom Kippur is the Day of Atonement, Sukkot is the Festival of Tabernacles — members baked cakes for the soldiers to show their appreciation, and the children invited the soldiers into their sukkah to serenade them with holiday songs. Thought that was nice. Children inviting the soldiers into the booth to sing holiday songs. I thought you might enjoy that. Of course, you know, we have our holidays that God has commanded us to observe in the Bible, and then the world has its holidays, and it can be awkward at times dealing with the holidays around us, and we want to be careful how we handle it. You know, there's ways to handle it. You know, on the other hand, we don't want to fully assimilate into the world. On the other hand, we don't want to be paranoid either and hysterical. I remember a movie that my family likes to watch, one of the probably classic comedies. And early in the movie, a girlfriend tells her boyfriend, who's going for a very important interview, she says, now don't worry, just remember everything depends on this. You know, and it's kind of, that's kind of the situation in you know, in a humorous way, what's expected of us as Christians. You know, we're supposed to keep calm, and yet we've got really a balancing act here. You know, in Matthew 10 and verse 16, Christ says, behold, I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. Therefore, be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. Well, it's not that easy to be wise as a serpent. And it's not that easy to be harmless as a dove. To do both is not easy. It's a balance. You know, and we all are facing that kind of a problem day after day. And so what do we do about it? Well, we're going to need God's help. Otherwise, we won't succeed. In Matthew 19, Christ was talking about rich people. I guess that's one consolation to most of us. It's difficult for a rich person to get into God's kingdom, but then it's really difficult for anybody. But rich people can sometimes get so caught up in their wealth that they make a lot of compromises, and the immediate material concerns just overwhelm them, and so it actually, in a way, is a great test. It's a great test spiritually to be rich. You know, I realize it's no shame to be poor, but it's no great honor either. But at the same time, you know, it's difficult to be spiritually minded when you're rich. And in Matthew 19, then Jesus said to his disciples, "Assuredly, I say to you that it is hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. And again, I say to you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God." By the way, all of this is intro. I haven't given you my subject yet. When his disciples heard it, they were greatly astonished, saying, "Who then can be saved?" Jesus looked at them and said to them, "With men, this is impossible, but with God, all things are possible." So, it is possible to be wise as a serpent and harmless as a dove. I mean, we're not going to be entirely successful, but with God's help, we can generally be successful. We can be successful enough. And during this time of the year, it can get awkward at times because we do have a different culture than others. I wanted to make a couple of comments about that. It does tie in with what I eventually want to talk about. I guess I should give you a title because some of you are getting impatient. I'll call this discussion and exhortation. This talk is going to be discussion and exhortation. I'm going to chat a bit about some things to try to perhaps plant some seeds for some further interaction. And further study and dialogue. At the same time, I'm also going to say some things that are exhortation, you know, out of the Bible, of course. But I wanted to mention that we are familiar, I hope, with the cycle of the holy days and the festivals. And the world, of course, has its own version. The so-called Judeo-Christian civilization has taken from the Bible, and then it has kind of mixed it up and created its own kind of counterfeit for the festivals, and it's kind of interesting how that has come out. The fall festival season is counterfeited, and as you know, when the world takes these days, sometimes it kind of takes the order and plays around with it. So really, the conclusion of our fall festival season is the eighth day of sacred assembly, but that's how the world system begins. It begins in late October, the end of October, with Hallowed Evening, and this Hallowed Evening is the evening before All Saints Day, the day that honors all the dead saints. You know, so that's kind of a kind of counterfeit of the eighth day. When you know, we talk about the resurrection and the judgment. So first we have Halloween, we have All Saints Day, and we get involved in spooks and goblins and ghosts. And the next day is All Souls Day, November 2nd. November 1st is All Saints Day. November 2nd is All Souls Day. And it's El Día de los Muertos. It's the day of the dead. And in South America, it gets all spooky. And it's a kind of counterfeit of what we understand. Well, then we move forward, if you want to call it that, and you come into the winter, and then you have a counterfeit of the eight days of the Festival of Tabernacles. The world's version of that is the Yuletide season, where people are merry and joyful and so on. And that, you know, I don't mind being merry and joyful, but you have these 8 days, beginning with the supposed day of Christ's birth, December 25th, and therefore the day of his circumcision, which is January 1st, and so you have the 8 days. And as I said, it's a kind of counterfeit of the Festival of Tabernacles. You know, with his birth, of course, he began in a more concrete way to tabernacle among us. And the spirit of Christmas in the world is similar in a way to what, you know, how we feel at the during the Festival of Tabernacles. And most people do a lot of their spending at that time of year, just as we do a lot of our spending, you know, during the 8 days of the feast. But as you go through it, you come to December 28th, which is a counterfeit festival of trumpets. December 28th, all through South America, is the Day of the Innocents. And it's a day when papers put out false headlines and people trick each other. And it's like, you know, in America, that's done on April 1st, April Fools. And the subtle message there, in a way, is like saying, you know, Christ is going to return. We're going to have a wonderful world tomorrow. Psych. You know, it's like, don't believe it. You know, don't believe authority. Where, you know, don't believe these headlines. Don't believe these tricks. That's kind of like the message there. And along with that, I think the Santa Claus myth plays into that. I have seen a lot of people connecting the fact that they got older and realized that really there wasn't a Santa Claus, and now they're agnostics, you know, and they somehow tie in the Santa Claus myth with belief in a supreme being. One classic example of that I happened to come across accidentally. I was flipping around, on TV, surfing around, whatever the term would be, and I came across a remake of a classic movie that most of us know called Miracle on 34th Street. Now, in the remake of the movie, I didn't see much of it, but I saw a piece of it where they're in court, and they're trying to establish whether there could be a Santa Claus. And the way they do it is they take a dollar bill, and on the dollar bill it says, "In God we trust." So the guy says, "You see, here we're saying on our dollar bill, 'In God we trust,' and how do we know? So maybe there could also be a Santa Claus or some such reasoning. I don't remember exactly, but a lot of you may know more about it than I do. You know, so that again, it's all part of this just subtle undermining of the values in the Bible, or either kind of perverting them or undermining them. Then the climax is the counterfeit of the Day of Atonement. You come to the beginning of the new year, and it's a time when people make resolutions which they figure they're going to break. You know, they make these New Year's resolutions, and they talk about, you know, nostalgia and their old friends, and in Scottish, Auld Lang Syne. And how do they do this? How do they, you know, the mainstream culture? The idea is excess. You drink too much. You're more promiscuous than usual. It's the very opposite of the Day of Atonement, where we're fasting. They're boozing up and frolicking around sexually, and that's kind of the way, you know, the new year begins. And, you know, so as I said, it's taking these principles and kind of, you know, messing with them. Then we get into the spring festival season. So we have February 14th in many nations, which is a kind of counterfeit Pentecost. You're working backwards towards the spring festivals. Pentecost is the conclusion. But for many people, there's a kind of counterfeit Pentecost that begins the season. And this is where Cupid shoots an arrow at you, and then you become just all enamored of somebody. So it's a kind of counterfeit of receiving God's Spirit, receiving God's love. You know, it's an erotic version of that. And I found it interesting that in Brazil, the day is celebrated on June 12th, which is right around Pentecost. It's connected with St. Anthony in Brazilian culture rather than St. Valentine. And Brazil is a major country, about 190 million people. So they're actually celebrating that day right around Pentecost. Then you get into the season of Lent. So people are giving up things for Lent. And that is a counterfeit of the days of unleavened bread. We give up leaven for a week. People give up, you know, for 40 days, I guess, certain things that they normally would want to do. But that's preceded by this real bash, this carnival season. New Orleans, we have the Fat Tuesday, Mardi Gras, which goes before Ash Wednesday, which is the beginning of Lent. And then finally, you build up to Good Friday, Easter Sunday, which is, of course, the counterfeit for Passover, Days of Unleavened Bread. And so what do we do? I've talked about this before. You know, in the Greek Orthodox Church, a point is made of having puffy pastries and things to show that we don't have to de-leaven anymore. And one of the traditional Easter meals is Easter ham, again, to show, you know, that we're not Jews, we're Christians, you know, we can eat ham and so on. And that's, you know, all part of that, you know, tradition. Now, it is true that Christianity, in many cases, does actually keep Pentecost. So, you know, we do share the fact that there is a holiday which many people call Whit Sunday, White Sunday, this Pentecost, and that is the one festival that tends to resemble the actual holy day of Pentecost. And often in the Greek Orthodox tradition, it would come out almost always the same as, I believe, as when the Church of God would keep it. But, you know, here we go again. When it comes to Pentecost, we have many Christians that have taken Pentecost, and now we have Pentecostalism, and we have a caricature of Pentecost, and it's really scary. What goes on in these Pentecostal meetings? You know, people do gyrations and weird motions, and they fall backwards, and they speak incoherently, and on and on it goes. Just to tell one story, not that I've ever been at one of those kind of meetings, but you know, sometimes I've seen them on TV or read about them. One friend of mine from Kentucky talked about a Pentecostal meeting he attended. Now, I wasn't there. But this was what he talked about. Either it was a secondhand story, or either he was there, or a friend of his told him about it. a woman fell backwards. You know, she, you know, they get kind of excited, and she fell backwards, and her dress kind of got up real high. You know, because that's what will happen, I guess, if you fall. So her dress kind of got up real high, and so as she was lying there on the fainted on the floor, somebody took the dress and kind of put it back down and covered her knee. And then the minister or some other person came by, a deacon or minister, and put it back up again. And he said, "What the Lord's done, don't undo." And I could believe that, because that's the kind of stuff that happens. You know, so what I'm trying to say is that the culture around us has taken the holy day cycle and kind of mix and match and distort and pervert, and they have their own, you know, version of these things. So we're negotiating our way through that. You know, so we do as best we can. As I said, we're wise as serpents and harmless as doves. We neither are, you know, we neither are totally absorbed in it, nor are we paranoid. You know, for example, I remember one time people really ranting and raving against Christmas carols. But, you know, what would you rather listen to in a store? Let's say you're shopping in a store. What would you rather listen to? "Squeeze me, baby," you know, that kind of stuff. Or would you rather listen to a nice Christmas carol? I mean, you know, so let's not get paranoid. You know, so, you know, just deal with it. Deal with it as best we can, you know, and go from there. Anyway, what I want to talk about today is discussion and exhortation. We live in a culture now which unfortunately is not in its best days. This is not right now a very refined culture. You know, there are cycles in culture, and this is a cycle where culture has gotten more coarse and more crass, more violent, more predatory. It's just a way of things right now. This is not an era that we're not going to necessarily be proud of. Now, yeah, in some ways we can be. I mean, let's be honest. We were all proud, for example, that in the United States we could elect somebody, you know, to the highest office who has a, you know, a minority background. You know, not every country would do that, and this country wouldn't have done it. I mean, Gasly couldn't even have voted at one time, let alone run the country. He couldn't even have gotten into the front of a bus. You know, so that, I mean, this is progress, so you're grateful for it. But on the other hand, you know, he gave a speech in Chicago. I heard the speech, and he said, we all have to get together. You know, black and white, Asian and Hispanic, gay and straight. What? I mean, could you imagine John Kennedy saying that? What has happened to the country where we're in a situation now where a sin or what was once considered a psychological disorder is now actually considered a kind of minority along with, you know, different racial groups? Now you've got that. I mean, you know, it's like saying, you know, alcoholics. You know, people may be born with a predilection to alcoholism. So what do they do about it? Well, they try to overcome it, and if they do get involved in it, then they, you know, recover from it. The other day I was watching a political show, and one of the commentators said he was a recovering alcoholic. You know, he's a very prestigious person today. Bob Beckel is his name. He was an advisor to Walter Mondale in 1984. And he said he's a recovering alcoholic. Okay, so he's on TV now. You know, but on the other, you know, the Bible clearly condemns that kind of behavior. Alcoholism is condemned, but then so is homosexuality condemned. But there may come a time when I may not be able to say that outside of maybe just in a private room like this. I have to be very careful where and when I say it. You know, so that's kind of the way the culture is going, and so therefore, since we're in the middle of it, it's going to affect us, and we're going to begin to look at things differently too, unless we're grounded in the scripture. You know, we're going to begin to sort of go with the flow if we're not careful, or we're simply going to want to not be considered odd and different, you know, and looked down upon. For example, I was in a college with a no necking rule. I mean, wow. In high school now, probably people have already engaged in sexual intercourse before they graduate high school. Now in America, no necking rule in college, that we would be considered, I guess, cave people or something. You know, we should do an ad for that insurance company. What is it? You know, where these cave people come out. You know, no necking. Let alone, I mean, wow, they're necking by the time they're probably in the fifth grade. All right, you know, but you know, okay, it doesn't mean that if people have done that sort of thing that they're forever stained. You know, you repent, you move on. If you made them, we've all made mistakes and repent and move on. But I'm just saying the culture now has come to the point where people who have these kinds of standards are looked upon as Neanderthal or whatever, you know, very backward, very primitive, very, you know, maybe bigoted, narrow-minded, the various adjectives. Well, anyway, that wasn't so different at the time of the New Testament, though. As I said, history has its cycles. And the New Testament period was a similar period. Morality then, too, was in a state of flux, and that's one reason for the chaos that came later. Society began to destabilize then, too, as it is now. You want to talk about destabilizing, look what's going on in our economy. Well, that happened in that society, too. It took longer. The trends took longer then. Anyway, in Colossians 3, if then you, I'm in Colossians 3, if then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. So we need to have that kind of a mentality. Set your things on, set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. Whatever we did before, you know, any of us, whatever we did before, it's washed away. It's behind us now. And now we're living a different life, you know, and so we're maintaining a higher standard. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. We have a wonderful future ahead of us if we don't compromise with all these things going on. Now, again, I didn't say become a hermit, but I'm saying, you know, you need to maintain a higher standard. And there are some, by the way, who still are. And who will respect you for what you're doing. And, you know, there are the 7,000 proverbial, you know, that have not bowed to Baal. Even in this society, there are still decent people, moral people, you know. We understand that. So let's not get, again, let's not get self-righteous and hysterical. There are a lot of good people out there, a lot of people who really are sacrificing a lot and going above and beyond for their convictions. And, you know, maybe there's some certain technical things we differ with them on, but we need to respect them and follow their example when it's a good example, for that matter. So then he says, therefore, put to death your members which are on the earth, fornication, uncleanness, pathos, which would refer to, in one place I saw it translated inordinate affection, or I saw it translated in the NIV version, translated as lust. It's translated here as passion, but the passion in the negative sense, as I said, in the NIV calls it lust. Evil desire and covetousness, which is idolatry. When you're really lusting after acquisition, that becomes an idol to you. And then other things, go by the wayside because of this covetousness that you have. You begin to make all kinds of compromises with your standards when your main goal is material gain. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience. You know, there does come a day of reckoning for these kinds of things. And even in history, you know, when a nation goes so far, it begins to pay a price. In which you yourselves once walked when you lived in them. You know, we people who do those things, they aren't having such a happy time. They're getting sick. They're getting STDs, and they're getting addicted to substances, and on, and they're getting involved in all kinds of problems because they're doing these things. It's just they refuse to see the connection between lifestyle and result. It reminds me of somebody who left the medical profession, and he was kind of disillusioned because he said people would come to him and they would say, "Look, I don't want any advice from you. Just fix the problem. Give me the pill. Give me the shot." But as far as, you know, making any changes, they wouldn't. Anyway, but now you yourselves are to put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy. So we, you know, control ourselves. Try to, you know, keep emotions under control. Try to not be, you know, lashing out and being combative, you know, and blasphemy, which is common now, unfortunately, in this culture. Filthy language out of your mouth. Nowadays, people can't seem to just try to, you know, tell a funny story. I've seen a lot of good comedians over my life, or maybe some that weren't so good. I mean, it's your decision. But a lot of them at least were known as successful comedians, made a lot of money, and they weren't necessarily just cursing all the time the way a lot of comedians do now. It's the culture is different now. Now, maybe they were doing it in the nightclubs when they were in private. But frankly, I've seen acts in more intimate settings, I think. And even there, okay, there was some off-color humor. But it wasn't just filthy language all the time. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds. Now, speaking of lying, it leads me to politics. I wonder why. But, you know, some of you may feel awkward because you didn't participate in the latest excitement. You know that what? How many didn't? One-third of the country? About one-third of the country who could have voted didn't. Now, why not? Maybe because it doesn't make any difference. I mean, we had a fellow who said, change, change. And he comes into office, and what does he do? Well, you know, one good thing about him, we thought, at least I thought. Now, I was wrong. I blew it. A guy named Bill Bennett, who's a very, very, you know, savvy pundit. Bill Bennett. By the way, Bill Bennett, all right? Let me say something about Bill Bennett. He wrote a book called The Book of Virtues, which I'm sure is a wonderful book. But then finally it caught up with him that he had a huge gambling problem. Well, he dealt with it and he's overcome it. But he no longer is the ethical teacher that he once was. It tarnished his reputation when it turned out he had this huge gambling problem. But he faced it, he overcame it, and now he does, you know, as far as I know, he doesn't gamble at all. You know, but he dealt with it, all right? But anyway, Bill Bennett, who is a pundit on the radio, made a comment about the negative influence the Clintons had on our culture. Now, I'm sorry to say that, but I believe it's true. I think in many ways, forgetting their policies politically, but in many ways they were culturally a negative force. I would have to say that. So he said, well, one thing about Barack Obama is he's cleaning out, you know, that influence. So I had that idea. I looked to the Bible and I thought of Jehu. Back in the Old Testament, there was Jehu, and his job was to clear out the corruption. He wasn't a saint, but at least he was going to get rid of all the ne'er-do-wells who'd been running the country until his time. You know, he was out there, and cleaning it up. And so I thought, well, maybe Barack Obama is going to be a Jehu. Wrong. You know, he brings in Clinton's people to run his government, and now he's going to perhaps make Hillary Clinton Secretary of State, I hear. And, you know, maybe he will, maybe he won't. But as far as change, you know, and then as far as, you know, one reason why people voted for him was to get our soldiers out of Iraq. I suspect that at the end of his term, there'll still be a lot of soldiers there, American soldiers. I believe that for various reasons, and maybe I'll get into that at another time. You know, so if you were hoping that all of our troops would be home from Iraq when Obama got elected, I think you may be disappointed. Anyway, the reason I mention that is because it all ties in with culture and not just getting wrapped up, you know, in these things, because they are not often what they seem. Anyway, it says, do not lie to one another. And again, don't take this as a great condemnation of this new leader. He hasn't even taken office yet. So, you know, obviously we all wish him well and hope he's a great success, because obviously, you know, we're all in this together. You know the story that I tell from the yeshiva. You know, when you're in a boat, if a person drills a hole in the boat, and the water starts coming in, he can say, well, I only drilled a hole in my part of the boat. Yeah, right. We're all going to sink together because of you. So obviously we want a leader to do well. We pray for our leaders, as we're told to do, by the way. We're commanded to do that, pray for our leaders. Anyway, he says, do not lie to one another, since you put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him. So now we're going to be godly people. That doesn't mean we're holy Joe, sanctimonious, always saying amen and hallelujah and that sort of thing. But, you know, people should look at us as good people, not necessarily religious people. Maybe they will if they get to know us. But just first impression, they don't have to think of us as religious, but they have to think of us as a decent person who treats them with respect. Where there is neither Greek nor Jew. You know, we're not bigoted people. We're not prejudiced people. You know, where there's neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, you know, whether they come from the, you know, farther regions of the Roman Empire or from the rival empire to the east, you know, slave nor free. You know, we don't look at economic class when we evaluate people. You know, but Christ is all and in all. Kind of reminds me of a story from a science fiction show that I saw. There was this fellow going to Starfleet Academy. All right, I'm sorry. I'm telling this story. You know, I like sci-fi. You know, so obviously I'm not a hermit. You know, so anyway, this guy's going to Starfleet Academy, this young man, and the captain is advising him, when you get there, look up Ollie Jones. It's not what the name was, but look up Ollie Jones. You'll get a lot of good information, a lot of wisdom from Ollie Jones. And the guy says, what does he teach? No, he's not a teacher. He's head of the groundskeepers there. You know, he takes care of the facilities. Well, I mean, that's the point. You know, Some of your greatest wisdom is going to come from a guy like Ollie Jones, not necessarily from the professors, especially nowadays. Wow. But this is not a new thing. I went to Brooklyn College in the 1960s. I can tell you some hair-raising stories about stuff going on there then. Anyway, I want to go now to the book of Ephesians. The book of Ephesians. Okay, since this is going maybe a bit longer than it might, I'm going to jump down to verse 10. Talking about Jesus Christ, it says, "He who descended," because he was dead and in the tomb. This is Ephesians 4:10. He who descended is also the one who ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. So now he's all powerful. He gave up everything, and now he has everything. And he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers. Remember, I told you it wasn't just going to be exhortation today. It was also going to be discussion. I want to discuss some things here. You know, it seems to me that as far as the title apostle, it best belongs to those who directly were taught by Jesus Christ. We have his brother James, for example, who wasn't really necessarily a follower initially, but who became one. We have the 12 apostles whom he trained. We have the apostle Paul, whom he supernaturally trained. And we have Barnabas, who was a member really early, and I suspect was one of the disciples. I can't prove that, but he was a member very early. He's mentioned in Acts 4. So he got on board very early, and perhaps he was one of the 120 disciples. And so he very possibly had an experience with Christ directly. So I believe all of these apostles were ones whom Christ personally trained. And so they are entitled to that title. Now, I would say this too, you know, just based on reading the Bible. I would say that if a person, you know, the church tends to have ebbs and flows, ups and downs in history. And I think that when a new work gets started and begins to dominate a region, or not dominate, but permeate a region, and then a nation, and then a continent, perhaps the one through whom it is being done could be called an apostle. You know, the leader of the church of that era, you know, perhaps could be called an apostle legitimately. So I you know, I'm not disputing that. But it's a term that we want to take, you know. But even that, although we would want to call that person an apostle, it doesn't mean that his writings are canonical now. It doesn't mean that now his writings are scriptural. You know, no. The canon is complete. You know, we have it already. And there's very the dire warnings at the end of the Bible about adding to it. Now it also talks about prophets. Now prophets are not an office you appoint somebody to or vote them into or whatever. You know, a person has that gift. It becomes apparent, and the person develops a certain respect because of the supernatural gift that the person has. So prophets are kind of outside the line of hierarchy, if you want to look at it that way, or I don't even like to use that word hierarchy so much. They're not necessarily administrative. They're a special class prophets. But then we have evangelists. Now, an evangelist is one who's a bringer of good news. It goes back to the Hebrew term. There's a term in the Hebrew, one who brings good news. And so the evangelist would be one who goes out there and proclaims the gospel and probably raises up churches, probably goes from place to place, like a traveling speaker who begins the work. You know, nowadays maybe such a person might be called a missionary, but I would say that would be the role of an evangelist, to go out and evangelize. Then we have pastors and teachers. So once we have churches forming, then we have to gather the people together and keep them together, teach them, train them, prepare them, deal with their day-to-day situations. And so we have pastors and teachers. Now, this is ambiguous. What I'm trying to say is that the pastors and teachers could refer to a certain type of person, a minister, who is both a pastor and a teacher. Or maybe there are pastors and teachers. Maybe there are those who more specifically are administering the churches, shepherding the flock as pastors, and maybe others who have more of a role as teachers. Maybe they would be in institutions training the ministry, or maybe they would be, you know, giving informative talks from time to time in different churches, more as educators. So it may be that pastors and teachers might be two different classes. It's possible. It's somewhat ambiguous. Now, generally speaking, you know, the term elder is used for somebody who's ordained into the ministry. He's an elder. He's also called a bishop or overseer. So elder would describe his status as a respected leader, and then overseer would describe what he does. He leads, he oversees. So both bishop and elder are terms that are used. So I would say these terms are more functional in terms of what they're talking about. There is some rank involved as well, too, because obviously an apostle, that has rank. You know, Paul spoke as an apostle. He spoke with authority. He had heard directly from Christ, and some of his words are now scripture. So there's obviously a certain authority with apostle, and I don't doubt that. Now, I brought these things up because I would hope that you would do further research and I would get input from you on these matters. I'm still developing an approach to these matters in terms of how the church might apply these things in the current day. You know, how would these things be applied? My current thinking would be that a person is ordained into the ministry and then serves certain roles. There may be times when he's an evangelist, times when he's a pastor, or he may spend most of his life either evangelizing or pastoring. He has been ordained an elder, and then he has these roles depending on the gifts God has given him. That's my present thinking, but I'm certainly open to discussion and input on this. But why do we have these things? You know, why do we have pastors and teachers and the others that are mentioned here? In verse 12, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry. So another word for these people are ministers, because they're servants. They are, all of these jobs are, although they do have authority, they're also the authority there is to serve. For example, a policeman has authority. You know, when a policeman stops me, I'm kind of concerned. You know, and yet, you know, what is he doing? He's serving me. He's protecting me. In fact, what does the LA Police Department say? To protect and to serve. I think that. Well, it's true. They do that. But at the same time, you know, they have authority over me too. But they couldn't serve me if they didn't have that authority. That's the point. The authority is so that they can serve. Verse 12, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, building it up. So obviously we need a ministry and we need people to do these kinds of things. You know, so we cannot have anarchy in the church. And you know, that is wrong. We should not be disorganized and confused. In fact, you all know this verse. I'm going to turn to it. You don't have to turn with me if you don't want to. But in 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 40, Paul says, let all things be done decently and in order. You know, you need to have order and structure and organization, especially in the church. I mean, if in no other place, you ought to have it in the church. Because if the church deals with such important matters, you certainly want to have order and structure and organization in the church. You don't want chaos. Till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. This is the goal, that each person reaches full potential spiritually. That we should no longer be children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. Believe it or not, there are people out there who want your money or want your loyalty and are willing to be deceptive to do it. I mean, I didn't see very much of it at all. Again, I was flipping around, and I knew this was coming anyway. I had seen advertising for it. But a special was done recently about what happened in Jonestown, Guyana. This man had a church in the Bay Area, and he brought the people down to Guyana, and they got them all to commit suicide, or most of them. You know, well, you know, this is what happens in the world of religion, so we want to be very careful. But speaking the truth in love may grow up in all things unto him who is the head, Christ. So that's our goal. And so each of us has a role to play, whoever we are in the community, from the smallest infant to the oldest member, from the richest to the poorest, we all have a role to play in the body. From whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body to the edifying of itself in love. You know, so this is a tall order, but that's all of us should be playing that role. This I say therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk, in the futility of their mind. So let's realize there's a wrong way, and most of the world is in one way or another heading that direction, some more so than others. But we're heading in a different direction, a better direction. He describes then where some people are going. having their understanding darkened, verse 18, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart. Unfortunately, there are people in that condition, and there are some who don't want to know. They really don't want to know. They'd rather do their own thing, even though it's self-destructive. Who being past feeling, and this is really sad too, but there are people like that, have given themselves over to lewdness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. But you have not so learned Christ, if indeed you have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts. You know, we did commit ourselves to be changed. You know, in our case, we had to really mean it. Not that he, and, you know, again, maybe I shouldn't have said that. But I'm sure that politicians really do mean change, because they're going to bring whatever the ideas they have to the table. Well, our change, of course, is that we are changing based upon God's ideas. We're following his ideas, and those change us. And be renewed in the spirit of your mind, that you put on the new man. See, that's a theme we've seen in these books, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, putting away lying, let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. It's really unfortunate how much deception goes on, how much manipulation, even when people don't lie, but often they manipulate. And it's just a commonly accepted thing in advertising, in politics, in other areas, you know, the amount of dishonesty. And it seems to be growing more and more, where people aren't even that sensitive to it anymore, where it doesn't even seem to matter. But that's why, though, as I said, why some people have washed their hands of it. Why some people don't even participate, because they just don't trust anyone anymore. I'd like to jump down to verse 2. You know, now what we're trying to do is not manipulate other people and be deceptive and dishonest. You know, we're trying to be open and above board. But again, it doesn't mean that we shoot our mouths off. A fool speaks all his mind, the Bible says. You know, there's a time to, you don't have to tell everything to everybody. You don't have to tell everybody your business. And you can be careful what you say. Wise as a serpent, right? So that's not that means doesn't mean you're dishonest, but it doesn't mean you sort of let it all hang out all the time. You know, be careful. And walk in love, as Christ also has loved us. I'm in Ephesians 5:2, and given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet smelling aroma. Going back to the Old Testament, you know, Reach Nichoach LaAdonai. You hear that phrase so often in the Old Testament, a sweet aroma to the Eternal. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not even be named among you, as is fitting for saints. I saw a very famous American legal expert. I won't mention his name now, but a well-known legal expert in America get up and say, "Thou shalt not covet" is obsolete today. You're supposed to covet. Our economy is based on it. You know, the guy said this, and he's a product of the yeshiva world. It's too bad, you know. He went that direction. He's a very brilliant man, you know. But it's sad that we should think that our society must have coveting in order to be successful. That's really too bad. Anyway, he says, neither filthiness nor foolish talking and coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. That is fitting. Be grateful for what we have. That's fitting. But coarse jesting, you know, is not foolish talking is not fitting. Now, I often tell this story, and I don't have a video for you to watch, those of you who are listening to this, but if you take a piece of paper and a pencil, you can even do it right now, and you draw a line, a straight line, and then draw another line at an angle to it, like a 30-degree angle, and make them an inch long. And how big is the distance between those lines? Not much, is it? But keep extending those lines to the end of the page. And you've got this huge distance there. So if you deviate somewhat from the truth, it's not so bad at first, but then the effect is cumulative. So subtle things, you might say, well, it's just this, it's just a little bit of this, it's just a little bit of that. Now, as I said, you don't want to be paranoid and fanatical, but at the same time realize that little things, little misunderstandings, little distortions, little perversions, after a while, they pervert and distort. You know, for example, look how many implications there are to the doctrine of the immortal soul. How many incorrect things come from that, and how much harm has come from that doctrine. what people have done because of that doctrine. You know, so that's just not what I'm trying to say is that you want to have, you want to understand as best you can, and you want to have it right. And if you don't have it right, it doesn't mean you get hysterical, because we're always growing in understanding. But a misunderstanding can really create problems if it continues, and it can grow and grow. You know, it's like Pinocchio's nose. You know, gets longer and longer and longer, and one lie, you know, follows another. One distortion can cause another and another and another. You know, look at what happened in the case of David. He had a very bad sin, but then what happened? Oh no, she's pregnant. Now what am I going to do? And so now he adds to one sin, he adds another, and you know, that's what happens. It builds and builds and builds. So it's best to draw, you know, to not to go that route, you know, not to get into that situation. And this is what Paul says. Now, he wouldn't be that popular saying this. Now, imagine if, you know, I'm saying this now. I mean, I'm saying it in a small, intimate group. For this you know, that no fornicator, unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater has any inheritance in the kingdom of in the kingdom of Christ and God. Imagine a comment like this. This is a very strong comment in this culture in which we live now. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not be partakers with them. Now, they're going to make it seem, you know, like it's thrilling and fun. It isn't really, and they're not having as much fun as you think they are, or they think they are even. You know, because there are prices to pay for these things, and they pay those prices often. You just look at the TV and all the commercials for this and that problem people are having. A lot of it going back to wrong behavior. Behavioral problems are a lot of the reasons why a lot of these things are there. And there are people who are trying to help people come back from behavioral problems, and what they're called. And frankly, it's even affecting our healthcare system. One reason our healthcare system is under such strain is because of a lot of healthcare issues that are the result of wrong behavior choices. You know, and on it goes. Verse 7, therefore do not be partakers with them, for you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. So Paul says, yes, to paraphrase Paul, I know this culture is going in a negative direction, but you know better, so you be a good example. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. And so what should we be doing? Finding out what is acceptable to the Lord. Well, you know, you do that by cracking this book every so often, you know, and seeing what's in it. And at least this much you're doing. You're listening to me once a week. Now, it's not that so important that you listen to me, but that you listen to the message of the Bible. And so as long as I'm giving you that, you should listen to me. And more of you should, actually. Not because it's I doing it, but because I believe I'm preaching from the Bible. And have no fellowship, it says, with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them, or you know, reprove them, it says in the margin. That's what I'm doing today. I'm telling you some things are wrong. That's right. I'm telling you that. Some things are wrong to do. Immoral, wrong, sin, you know, and other things are the right thing to do. And the Bible shows us what's right and what's wrong. And that's what I'm telling you about. And not only that, but you yourself know that a lot of things that go on, you know, you don't even want to know about them. But unfortunately, nowadays, we have a way of knowing way more about them than we ever did before. It's incredible. In this age of bugged offices and YouTube and whatever, you know, the cell phone and the photocopy machine and spy satellites, you know, whatever it is. We know so much about so many people. And then even historical figures, we're finding out a lot of smut about people who, you know, they're not even around anymore, but some stuff's coming out about them that didn't come out when they were alive. You know, but you can imagine that as much as we know, it gets worse if we keep digging. And I know that because I've experienced that. I've been in institutions which have had problems. And the older I get, I still hear stories that even make it worse. Oh, no. I thought it was bad, but was it really that bad? Yeah. But, you know, because people don't want to know about it. They don't look for it, most people. But you find out about it over time. And so if you suspect that something is wrong, don't wait to find out how wrong it is. Begin to back away when you first begin to notice a lot of the wrong. You know, don't stay with something when it doesn't seem right to you, because it's probably worse than what you think. So it's, you know, back away before you get caught up in something that you really don't want to get caught up into. For it is shameful, verse 12, even to speak of those things which are done by them in secret. Okay, so please don't just wallow in scandal and smut. Don't necessarily have long conversations about these kinds of things. I realize these things are going to be talked about, and we're going to read the news and talk about the news and talk about, you know, experiences that we know about and all that. But don't just wallow in scandal and smut and filth, you know, because if you wallow around with the pigs, you know, you get mud on your body too. For all things that are exposed or reproved are made manifest by the light, for whatever makes manifest is light. You know, in other words, God's word is light in the sense that it exposes evil. And evil will be exposed. You know, you don't have to worry about it. It's going to come out. Therefore, he says, awake you who sleep, arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light. Paraphrasing verses in Isaiah. If we're alert, if we're positive, we can look forward to the resurrection. We can look forward to eternity. You know, Christ will guide and direct us if we're alert. If we want to do the right thing, Christ will guide us through this culture. And as I said, there are positive things too in any culture, and so we can gravitate to the positive and back away from the negative. Every culture is a mixed bag. There are some positive things going on, and so some of you are involved in the positive things. You know, you're involved in charitable activity, philanthropic work, a lot of you, and that sort of thing. Verse 15. Now, where am I? I am where I was last week. I'm actually finishing in the same verses I finished with last week. I thought it might be good to go back to where I went last week, but then come at it, you know, from a different perspective. Today we had discussion, we had exhortation, we finished with these same verses. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Unfortunately, we are living in a time when culture has become in many ways degraded and coarse and negative. Not totally, but you know, unfortunately too much of it is. So we do need to maintain our standards and realize that we're not the oddballs. You know, in the long run, the oddballs are the ones that are going the other way. You know, in the sense that their behavior is ultimately self-destructive, whereas ours is upbuilding ultimately. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. I said that last week. I'm saying it again this week. Therefore, let's not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Well, I hope this has been useful and will be useful to others who hear it later. We want to say hello to the Drattlers, and we want to express our concern to those out west where there are, again, threats of fires. So you're in our thoughts and prayers, those of you who are living in those areas. We also want to greet those in the northeast who are listening, or northwest, or wherever you are. And thank you for listening. And we look forward to continuing our relationship. All the best to you and yours.